All right, so today's Torah portion, there's actually a PowerPoint for this, Vayeshev. And there's going to need to be a PowerPoint for this because it's a little complex. When my first sermon I gave here about 2.5 years ago, the general concept was it's very good, but maybe it was a little intense for just a sermon, maybe save that for a Bible study. I don't know, maybe I'm right back to where I started. So forgive me, a sermon should not usually be the same thing that you'd find in a college class or something like that. But today, I'm just excited about some things, and I hope that intellectually and spiritually that it connects with you. So, okay, so if you look at Matthew 1, it starts out with the genealogy of Yeshua, and he breaks it up into sections of 14, right? Because he says, so it was 14 generations from Abraham to the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, 14 generations, I'm sorry, till David, and then to the captivity, and then to the coming of the Messiah. So he has these broken up in sections of 14. Okay, and so we see here the first 14. Starts with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, who's in our Torah portion today, his son Perez, who's in the Torah portion today, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and then we get to the kingship. Number 14, David the king. Next slide. And then we start at Solomon there. Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, and Jeconiah until the time of the Babylonian exile. And then after the Babylonian exile, next slide, we have Jeconiah, who I just mentioned, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Achim, Eliud, Eliezer, Mathan, Jacob, Joseph, the husband of Miriam, and Yeshua, who is called the Messiah. Now, the first question is this a genealogy of Yeshua at all, since it's Joseph's genealogy? And my answer is, and Yeshua was born of a virgin. Here's Joseph's genealogy. What does this have to do with Yeshua? I think it is a genealogy of Yeshua because I think Yeshua, even though God is his father, I think Joseph was his adopted father. And we see in Matthew 1:21, I believe it is, that Joseph's the one that names him. Okay, you name him Yeshua. And so when somebody names a child in Judaism, that kind of says, okay, I'm the father here. And so I really believe Joseph is an adoptive father of Yeshua, and therefore Yeshua inherits this genealogy. Otherwise, also the other question, why put it here at all if it's about Joseph? The book's not about Joseph. We hardly hear of Joseph past the first couple chapters. So why put it here at all if it's not about Messiah? And so I think through adoption that Yeshua does become Joseph's son in the earthly realm anyway. Okay, so there you have it. And he says these groups of 14, right, leading up to Messiah, and the emphasis really here is on the Davidic kingship. Okay, and I'm not real big, as most of you know, into numerology and gematria, counting up letters because they all have symbolic meanings and stuff like that. But sometimes I do think the Bible does it, and I think they do it on purpose. And the number for David, if you add up the value for each number, and that is how they did numbers in ancient Hebrew. Aleph is 1, Bet is 2, and so forth. That's what they used to count. They didn't have our normal numbers. David comes out to be 14, right? And so we have the 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. It's about the Davidic kingship here. Okay, next slide. All right, so there's a problem here in the, or a supposed problem here in the genealogy, and that is with Jeconiah, also known as Kenaniah, Jeremiah 22, 24, and verse 30. That whole section there is about a curse on Jeconiah. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Kenaniah, that is Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wore a signet ring on my right hand, yet would I pull you off. That Hebrew word there for signet ring, chatam, is going to become important. Okay? So he's saying, even if you wear a signet ring on my hand, Jeconiah, I would pull you off and throw you away. He continues on with the curse. The chapter ends with this. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper, sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Okay, so we get attacked with this sometimes, a lot of times, from quote-unquote anti-missionaries, those who make it their business to contradict the claims that Yeshua is the Messiah. They say Messiah, according to Matthew, is a descendant of Jeconiah. The curse says that none of Jeconiah's descendants will rule on David's throne. How can Yeshua then be the Messiah? Okay, that's the problem. Okay, the apparent problem. But it's actually very easily answered. Go ahead and go to the next slide. All right, the curse is removed. Okay, Haggai 2:23. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring. There's that word again, chotam. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Okay, So Zerubbabel is a grandson of the one that received the curse, Kenaniah, Jeconiah. He's the grandson, and he said to Jeconiah, none of your descendants will sit on the throne or rule over Judah. And yet here we have Zerubbabel, who indeed does rule over Judah. And not only that, takes the same word from the curse. Though you were a signet ring on my hand, I would remove you. Here we have the same word for Tom, the signet ring. And I will make you like a signet ring on my finger. I'm going to restore that which I cursed. Okay, go ahead and go on. Also, we see Jeremiah. What does Jeremiah goes on in the book of Jeremiah, Babylon, we've got the Babylon issue in much of the book of Jeremiah. Babylon's going to attack. Jeremiah says to them, surrender to Babylon. Don't fight against Babylon. It's too late for that, okay? You need to surrender and you'll live. They don't listen to him. Jeconiah doesn't listen to him. He goes up, he tries to defend Judah, the kingdom of Judah, against Babylon. As we know, he fails, and Jeconiah is taken into captivity. Okay? And so we think, the word of Jeremiah is fulfilled. The word of the Lord through Jeremiah is fulfilled. But what does it end with? Why does it end like this? Now, the book of Jeremiah. Now, it came about in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, Kenaniah, the one who received the curse, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year, that would make a great name for a transformer or something, evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, showed favor to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. Then he spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the thrones of the kings who were with him in Babylon. He gave him a seat of honor, right, a ruling seat of honor. So Jehoiakim changed his prison clothes and had his meals in the king's presence regularly all the days of his life. For his allowance, a regular allowance, was given him by the king of Babylon, a daily portion all the days of his life until the day of his death. That's how the book of Jeremiah ends. Not about Israel at large, not about the kingdom of Judah, not about the return from exile, not ending with the judgment of the Lord, but focusing on this one man who is restored to a place of honor. It is in Babylon, but still he's restored to a place. Why does Jeremiah end here? I think to show that repentance took place and that and the curse is removed. Can God remove a curse? He said, none of your descendants will reign. Okay, he said it. Shouldn't it just begin and end there? And God said it, it's done. Well, let's take a look. Go to the next slide. In the same book, the book of Jeremiah. At one moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Right? And we see the same thing in Jonah, that the book of Jonah. Nineveh is going to be destroyed in 3 days. They repent, it's not destroyed, right? At least not at that time. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plan it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. Okay, in other words, if God says, I'm going to destroy this nation, period, and they repent, God can say, okay, I'm not going to destroy that nation. I can do what I want. What was the purpose of the prophecy? Was the purpose of the prophecy to be right, or was the purpose of the prophecy to bring about repentance? The purpose, of course, is to bring about repentance. The idea that the word if is not in there sometimes is just to make it more forceful. You are going to be destroyed. Boy, I better repent, right? This is going to happen. So curses, we see it right there in the book of Jeremiah. Curses can be removed. Okay? I will pull off the signet ring, but then in Haggai, we see Zerubbabel, the signet ring, replaced. Okay? Jeconiah is removed from the throne. He's brought back to the throne. And I think that it is very appropriate for Jeconiah to be in Yeshua's genealogy because it shows the removal of the curse, right? And that's what Messiah is about, that removal of the curse. We see the curse there as soon as we fall away in Genesis, right? God curses the ground. God curses the man. God curses the woman. There's a curse there because of sin, right? So how appropriate for Messiah to come into what was once a cursed line to bring blessing, to bring us out of that pit. Okay, go ahead and go to the next slide. Okay. How do we arrive at 14? Do you remember who was counted twice in Messiah's genealogy according to my way of formatting it? Jeconiah, the one we're talking about. Okay? Because if you add it up, it ends up with 14, 14, 13. You get to Yeshua, that's only 13, and Matthew says it's 14 in each section. So how do we get to 14? Different people have different ways of doing it. My thought, and this is just my thought, it's not something that everyone would agree with. My thought is count Jeconiah twice, right? Because he's there at the breaking point. He's there before the captivity, and he's there after the captivity. Count him as the end of the captivity. Count him as the end that led to that captivity, and count him as the beginning that leads up to the Messiah as well, right? Because of that repentance, he goes from being on this side, okay, your lack of repentance led you to the captivity, your repentance leads you to the Messiah. And so that's how I come up with 14 in each section. You kind of mull that over, see if that sits right in your spirit and in your mind, but I think it's brilliant that way. I think he becomes a focal point, not a problem in the genealogy, but a wonderful testimony and message in the genealogy of Yeshua. Okay, go ahead and go to the next slide. All right, so now we're going to shift a little bit, and we're going to talk about Judah in today's Torah portion. Judah is a pretty, he goes pretty far afield here. Genesis 38 as follows. You probably figured it out, but it follows Genesis 37. And in Genesis 37, we have Joseph sold into slavery. And we have in Genesis 38 this terrible story of the sinfulness in Judah's family. Okay, so Judah gets a wife for his son. His son dies because of sinfulness. His brother is supposed to take her as a wife and raise up at least the firstborn child in in place of his brother so his brother's line can continue. He refuses to do this in a shameful way, and he ends up dead as well. And so what ends up happening is she's childless. Judah says to this woman, says to Tamar, you will just live like a widow, okay? My first son, your husband died. My second son, your second husband died. Wait till my third son grows up, and then he will take you as a wife, okay? Because we've got to, she becomes the family's responsibility. We've got to raise up a child to take on the line of the fallen brothers. And so the youngest son grows up, but Judah does not give the youngest son to Tamar. Tamar sits as a prostitute on the street corner, and Judah doesn't know it's Tamar, and he goes into her, and she conceives and bears twins, okay? But he doesn't know it's Tamar at first, so he turned aside to her by the road and said, here now, because she's dressed like a prostitute, let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? He said, therefore, I will send you a young goat from the flock. She said, moreover, will you give a pledge until you send it? He said, what pledge shall I give you? And she said, your seal. Same word there as the signet ring. Give me your chatam. You're going to, you in this sinful act, he's losing his signet. He's losing his seal, his chatam. And your cord and your staff that is in your hand. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Next slide. Okay, but then, like with Jeconiah, we have repentance. Okay, Judah's repentance. Judah recognized them. When Tamar is found out that she's pregnant, that she played the harlot, Judah still doesn't know that it was him that played the harlot with her, that she played the harlot with. And so he says, bring her out and burn her, okay? She's disrespecting my sons by playing the harlot because they were her husbands. Bring her out and let her be burned. And she says this. She does this. She sends the chatam. She sends the signet. She sends the cord, and basically saying, it was you. It was you. I'm pregnant by you. Judah recognized the seal and the staff and said, she is more righteous than I, and as much as I did not give her to my son Shelah. We have humility here. We have an understanding, even some shame we see in the context here. Genesis 44:33, this is later on. This is when the brothers are confronting Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph, right? And Joseph's like, Benjamin has to stay here with me as a slave. I almost need a little caffeine this morning. How many words am I flubbing over? Am I making sense? Okay, so the brothers are before Judah and before Joseph. Hold on.
So that's Steve.
Yeah. All right. So the brothers are before Joseph, and Joseph says, Benjamin is going to have to stay with me as a slave. He's testing the brothers, right? The brothers earlier threw Joseph into a pit, and the brothers sold him into slavery. Are they still like that? Okay? That's a lot of people's assessment of what's going on here. Joseph is testing his brothers, and he says, Benjamin's going to stay here with me as a slave, and Judah steps in. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. Judah's willing to stay as a slave instead of Benjamin. He becomes a type of the Messiah here, willing to take on for his brothers the punishment. There's real repentance here. Judah has changed. Right? Jeconiah has changed. Okay? That which was removed, the chotam, has been replaced. Go to the next slide. And we see here in Genesis 49:10 that Judah becomes the ancestor of the Messiah. The scepter, Jacob says, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And this is well recognized within Judaism and within Christianity as a messianic prophecy. Okay, so Judah, in your sinfulness, the chotam was removed, but in your repentance, you're going to become a forefather of the Messiah. You're going to become a progenitor of the messianic line. Jeconiah, you're not following the word of the prophet. I'm taking you off as I would take off a signet ring. I'm taking that chotam off, and yet his grandson, Zerubbabel, you are my signet ring, right? And so God removes the curse, God removes the shame, and God is in control here. Go to the next slide. All right, so we have Joseph in prison, okay? And I'm going to tie this all together here in a minute. Joseph is in prison. Joseph's in slavery in Genesis 39, 2 and 3. God is with Joseph despite everything, despite him being thrown into the pit, despite him being sold into slavery, God is with him and he prospers him. And what does it say here? Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. He went from a pit to being sold into slavery. He's a slave here, and yet God is with him, and he prospers him. And then it goes from bad to worse, from slavery to being thrown into the dungeon, verses 20 and through 23. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison because his master's wife falsely accused Joseph of raping her. Okay, so he's angry with Joseph and took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. Okay, next slide. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you go from slavery to prison and maintain a positive attitude so that the masters look at you and they see that positive attitude and they put you in charge? How do you do that? How do you stop feeling sorry for yourself and become effective in whatever situation you're in, become hopeful, joyful, whatever it took? Because if Joseph were in those situations, feeling sorry for himself, God could not have worked through him this way. He would not have been put over the master's house. He would not have been put over the prison. How does he do this? How does he do this? In Genesis 37, 6 through 10, we have the dreams that God gives Joseph, that the 11 bales of hay are going of wheat are going to bow down to him, okay? That his brothers are going to bow down to him, that the moon and the sun and the 11 stars are going to bow down to him. Now, first of all, what are these visions of? This is more than just he's going to rule over his family, although that is part of it. It's also a story of abundance, right? These are in abundance, they're going to bow down to him. In that provision of the food, they're going to bow down to him. In the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham and Isaac, that their descendants would number as the stars, they're going to bow down to him. Joseph keeps a positive attitude because he trusts in the promises of God. He trusts in the promises of God. Go to the next slide. And so, when you're looking at the Davidic kingship. And you're looking at all that came against the Davidic kingship. You're looking at Babylon, and you're looking at when the northern kingdom, Ephraim, combined with Syria to attack Judah. You're looking at all these, you're looking at the sin, and you're looking at the sinfulness. No human being, apart from divine inspiration and understanding the heart of God, would ever say the Davidic kingdom's going to last. The pharaohs, they might last. They've got power, they've got armies, they've got the Nile River, they've got riches coming out of their ears. Or the king of Babylon, he's powerful, he's taken over the whole world. Or Rome, or Greece, or whoever, those might last. But the Davidic kingdom, in all of its sin, in all of its weak rulers, in all of its, in that part of the world where they're constantly attacked, is that going to stand? Are the promises of God going to stand? Joseph, you are in prison. Do you really think that those visions that you had are going to stand? Do you really think the promise of God, that of the provision and the abundance and your brothers bowing down to you, you really think in the midst of that it's going to happen? Joseph did. And I'll tell you why I know this. Not only because of his positive attitude and his success in those situations. He continued to interpret dreams. If he thought that that dream of the stars and the bales of hay bowing down to him was hopeless, it wasn't going to happen, he would have stopped interpreting dreams. But no, he said, tell me your dreams to the butler and to the cupbearer. And to the baker, tell me your dreams. I know dreams. God gives me dreams. I have faith in those dreams. I have faith in the promises of God. And tell them to me. He still believed. Go back a slide. He still believed in that dream that God gave him. And so he's in a difficult situation, but he knows it's not the end of the story. Okay? He knows it's not the end of the story. And Jeremiah knows that the Babylonian captivity is not the end of the story. And Isaiah, talking to the house of David, saying, don't fear, Emmanuel will come. That was wonderful that you chose that verse in the Brit Chadasha today. The Messiah will come. The promise to David, that signet ring is going to be replaced. God's going to remove the curse. The Babylonian exile is not the end of the story. Okay, next slide. All right, so despite the sin and falling away, despite the wars, despite the captivity, Judah's line is going to go forward. David's line is going to go forward until the promised one comes, like we read about in Genesis 49, until Shiloh comes. God's promise to Joseph, it's going to happen, despite the slavery, despite the prison. Next slide. The Messiah is going to be resurrected. The disciples don't get it, right? They run away in fear. He's risen. They don't believe it until they see it, right? But the crucifixion is not the end of the story. The resurrected Messiah is the end of the story, right? Israel returned to the land after, in 1948, after almost 2,000 years in exile, Israel's returned to the land. What happened before that? Some people understood the promises of God and said, Israel will be restored to the land. Jewish people, every day in their synagogues, in their siddurs, their prayer books, understood, we will be returned to the land. Other people, not so much. They changed their theology. Israel is... it's just gone. The church has replaced Israel, or have to allegorize things or something. No, the promises of God are going to take place. Why then do we doubt? Okay? And go and go to the next slide. The end of the story is God's promises being fulfilled, and yet our attitude, we can say that, and our attitude doesn't always show it. We don't always have a Joseph situation in prison. We don't always have a Joseph attitude in prison or in captivity. Our attitude is, everything is so hard. woe is me, this is going wrong, that's going wrong. And there's a time. You know, I don't mean to diminish anyone's pain. There's a time for mourning. Scripture makes that clear. There's a time for, you know, just needing to be ministered to. But underneath it all, you need to understand that this is not the end of the story. Right? You need to have enough trust in God to realize that the end of the story is every promise that he has given to his people. Every promise that he has given to you. Go and go to the next slide. Okay. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. In his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua from the dead. An incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance has been reserved in heaven for you. Okay? And so when work's driving you crazy, or family's driving you crazy, or you're worried where the money's going to come from to pay the bills, okay? These are normal. Going through these times of struggle are normal. But can you be in the prison and still maintain the focus that the dream is real and that it will be fulfilled one day? Can you be in slavery? Can you be in your difficult situation and look at God's faithfulness to the line of David despite the Jeconias and understand that God's promise of the Messiah is true and amen? Can we do that in those difficult situations? By trusting, you are being protected by God's power for his salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not all here right now, is it? Right? We still have our struggles. We still have our difficulties. But it's being reserved for you. God's bringing you to that place. You rejoice in this greatly, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Next. These trials are so that the true metal of your faith, far more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, might come to light in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Messiah Yeshua. How mature, how strong you will be if in those difficult situations you remember, no, God has made the promises. This is not the end of the story. God has made the promises to me personally, Bible promises, whatever. The end of the story is good. Okay? And what you need to do is trust that God is out for your good. Okay? And when you do that through the difficult times, it is far more powerful than trusting in God and nothing ever goes wrong. Oh yeah, I trust in God. Of course you trust in God. Nothing's ever gone wrong, right? Satan said that to God about Job. Of course he trusts in you. He's given you, you've given him everything, right? But if you maintain your faith in God through the prisons and through the slavery, and not just say that you have the faith, but show it by your good attitude, by your Joseph attitude in those situations, then you are really trusting, and your faith, which is more valuable than gold, is being refined. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you trust him and are filled with a joy that is glorious beyond words, receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord God Almighty, I worship you. And I thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord God. He is faithful to you. He is faithful to me. He's been faithful to bring the Davidic king in the right time. He's faithful to restore the signet ring through Zerubbabel. Faithful to restore it to Judah in his repentance. Lord God, you are faithful. You were faithful to Joseph, and though he had to wait and endure the trials, that dream that you gave him came to pass. And Lord God, teach us to be like that. In the prisons, in the slavery, in the trials, in the tribulations, in the health issues, to say, no, God has promised me good things. This is not the end of the story. And to be in those less than ideal situations with a good attitude. So Lord God, give us that trust in your goodness so that even in difficult times, we can have joy in our hearts. We pray this in Yeshua's name.